Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. As Ray said, we're going to be considering the armor of God this morning. I'd like to just read the section that we're going to be focusing on to start, and then we'll get into it. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We could just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and the great victory that he has accomplished by dying on the cross, by being raised back to life over sin and over death and over the enemy. And we just are thankful for your word. Help us to understand, as we're studying it this morning, what it is that you would have us to learn. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to consider the armor of God. But before I do that, I want to take a look at a very familiar passage in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. It's the story of David and Goliath, actually. So it's going to be 1 Samuel in chapter 17. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to point out a couple things that I was thinking about as I was preparing to think about the armor of God and what it all means. So I'm sure everybody knows the story well enough to recite it without us having to spend a whole lot of time here. So I just want to point out a few things. The armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines had gathered to fight, and Goliath is coming out and defying the armies of Israel. I always think about Micah Tuttle, "Give me a man, give me a man." But so, you know, Goliath is, he's challenging them to send somebody out to fight him, and the armies of Israel are afraid. And so David, the shepherd boy, comes, and he is indignant that there's nobody who's challenging this this person, because in his estimation, they are God's people. And why would they be afraid of an uncircumcised Philistine, as he puts it? And so chapter 17, verse 31, Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Saul sent for David. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." So there is an element of truth to what Saul is saying to David. You're not able to do this thing. You're a puny little shepherd boy, and this is a man who knows how to kill people, and he's been doing it for a long time, and he's way bigger than you. So that's, in essence, a true statement. David could not do it, but David wasn't relying on David to do it, if that makes sense. He wasn't looking to himself to be able to defeat Goliath. His perspective was somewhere else, and so David responds, and I want to look down in verse 37. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine.'" So David isn't looking to himself to do this. David is looking to the Lord, saying, "The Lord is going to do this great thing. It's not going to be me." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor. And he puts on his helmet, and he puts on his sword, and he puts on his mail. And David tries to walk around in them, and he says, "I can't wear these things." So David took them off. But I thought it was interesting that Saul was there, and Saul had his own armor. But Saul didn't go out and fight him, right? So Saul gave David his armor for this fight, and David realized, "I can't use this stuff, because again, that's not where my strength is. My strength is coming from the Lord. It's not coming from this really nice shiny helmet, this really nice sharp sword, this mail or whatever. Like, the victory is going to be given to me by God." So David took off these outward armor and the outward weapons, and he goes to fight the battle, but he goes through the eyes of faith. And so over in verse 45, he comes and he confronts Goliath, and David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied." And then down in verse 47, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." So David is fighting this through faith, right? He's not looking for earthly armor. He's not looking for earthly weapons to defeat this giant. He recognizes that it's God who gives the victory, and it's only going to be God who is going to work through him to provide this. So that's the backdrop. That's the mindset that I want us to have as we look at this passage today in Ephesians chapter 6 that I just read. We're not in a earthly battle. As it says here, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our physical weapons are of no use here. There's a different kind of enemy, and it's going to require a different kind of fight. And so I want us to take a look at this and to be sober-minded about it, because I've said this before, I'm sure you've all heard it before. We didn't wake up today on a neutral playing ground, right? We woke up in enemy-occupied territory, and whether you want to be in a fight or not, you're in one. It doesn't matter what your desire is. You cannot be neutral in this either. You're either for the Lord or you're against him. There is no neutrality. And so no matter what what your desire is, you want to be divinely left alone. You won't be. You can't be neutral. There's no there's no spiritual Switzerland, right? Like, you're either on one side or the other. And so I want us to take that into consideration as we're looking at this morning. So I kind of threw together an outline about this passage. And there's kind of four, it's pretty much broken up into four sections. The first section is Ephesians 6, it's 10, and then the first part of verse 11. And I call that the authority of the Almighty. It's God's authority in this armor, or in this conflict. It's God's authority that we have access to. Our second section would be the second half of verse 11 and verse 12, and that's the antipathy of our adversary. So we have the authority of Almighty, but we also have the antipathy of our adversary. We have an enemy who's against us, and he's trying to actively undermine God's authority in this world, and we have to be aware of it. Verses 13 through 17 would be our third section here, and this is the armor that's available to God's allies. So it's AAA, it's roadside assistance. It's always there for you when you need it, right? This is God's armor, God's armor that we always have access to. And so that is the third section. The fourth section would then be verses 18 through 20. And that's the actions of the ambassadors. And so those are the four kind of sections that I want to break this up and to look at this morning. So the first one is the authority of the Almighty. Here in verse 10 it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." So it's God's authority. It's what God is able to do, what God has accomplished already on our behalf, that gives us the ability to fight in this war. We put on the whole armor of God. If we only take certain elements of the armor, we're going to be vulnerable. We need the whole package, or there's going to be areas that we're going to be weak. And we need to put the whole thing on, which means that it's our responsibility to do this, right? God has given it to us, and we have the ability, we have the choice to use these resources that are available to us, but we also have the choice to not. And when we choose not to, we're weak and we're vulnerable. So we have this whole armor that's available to us that you may be able to stand. Stand is it's a military idea. It's to assume a position to resist an attack. So if Dan just said, "I hate your face and I don't like you anymore," and he walked up here to punch me, I'd be pretty dumb to just stand here and let him do that. I would want to assume, and this is the extent of my ability to ward him off, assume some kind of a position to prevent that from happening. But that's the idea here. It's a stand. There's all kinds of famous last stands. The Battle of Thermopylae, the 300 Spartan soldiers against the million marauding, whatever they were from, people who come down and these 300 soldiers, they have their last stand, and they're warding off all these, these innumerable forces that are going against them. And so this is the idea, we're going to stand firm. The difference between the two is that they were overrun, but we can't be overrun, right? The battle is the Lord's. He's already won it. So we're not in a last stand that's going to be sung about these tragic people who were taken down and whatever. Like, the battle is his. The battle is won. So our stand is a victorious stand. We're not going down. We have the ability to stand. So the idea here, though, is that we need the whole armor in order to do that. You need every piece in order to make a successful stand. So it kind of implies that without the armor, you're not going to be able to do it. Without this divine protection, without this divine help, we're going to be just destroyed. And I can speak from my own experience. When I'm not, when this is not my mindset, I do get destroyed. I don't know about you guys, but I am so susceptible to attack. I am so weak in myself. When I'm looking to myself to win these battles, it doesn't go very well. When I am resting in the accomplished work of the Lord and actually thinking about these things, the victories are sure, and the success rate is 100%. But my problem is that too often I'm looking to myself, or I'm not taking this very seriously, and then there's trouble. So this first section is the authority of the Almighty. It's God's power with which we have the ability to stand. And that is sure, and that is true. The authority of the Almighty. Our second point here, the antipathy of our adversary. Let's look at how many times the word against is used here in the second half of verse 11 and verse 12. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I count six times. So we're against someone. We have an enemy. There is an actual... There is an actual group of created beings that are violently opposed to God and trying to undermine his authority, trying to destroy what he has created, trying to thwart his plans, thwart his purposes. And we know that they can't succeed, but it still happens, right? It's still going on. This is still something that we wake up in the morning and we're bombarded with it. And if we don't take this seriously, we're going to fail. And I was thinking about this against the wiles of the devil. Everybody has probably seen a movie where, it's a military movie, or it's a police movie or something, and the captain walks in with a picture of the target, and he slams it on the desk, and he slides it across and says, "Here's the target, boys, and we need to go get him, and this is where he is, and this is what we're going to do." And I was thinking about that as I was reading this portion. This is kind of what God is doing. He's slamming the picture down against the devil. This is the enemy. I'm going to tell you exactly who it is. It's him. I was thinking about this against the principalities. So that would be the rulers or the authority figures in this satanic, demonic, organized spiritual force of people. Like, this is not like a Bugs Bunny cartoon of this sort of red guy with a pitchfork and he's just sort of like laughing maniacally and it's just one person. Like, this is an organized group of people who are systematically, with intent, trying to destroy God's people and destroy his purposes. They are ruthless. They are very well structured, and there's hierarchy, and there is a whole group of them out there. I don't know how many it is. I've never seen them, obviously, but it doesn't mean that we don't feel their effects, right? We've all lived in this world long enough to recognize that, like, there's something opposing us, and it's not this haphazard thing. And so God slams the picture down. He says, it's the devil and it's his people. And he says, we're against these principalities, the rulers of this system. It's against the powers. So that would be their authority to rule, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So it's the rulers, it's their authority, it's a specific time. It's right now. It's only this age. This battle is limited. This is not an eternal battle, right? There's going to come a day where this age is over and there's a new age. And that new age is going to be the age of God dwelling with man. And all of this, this adversary and all that he stands for, and his undermining of God and his authority, that's going to be done with. And so this is a temporary struggle. And we already know what the end is. But while we're here, while it's called today, we're called to stand. We're called to resist. And so it's against the principalities, it's against the powers, it's against the rulers of this age. It's against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. So we know who it is. We know what their limited authority is. We know the time that they're limited to. And we also know their location. So God as a general, or God as the chief of police, he has all the intel on the enemy. He knows exactly who they are. He knows exactly what they're capable of. He knows exactly where they're located. And he has a plan to win the battle, and he wants to use us. That's an incredible thing to me, because I look at myself and I think, wow, I don't think I have what it takes. And I don't. I'm looking at me like Saul is looking at David. You can't win this war, man. You're going to go out there and it's going to be bad. And that's true. Except that it's not up to me. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he's already won. And he's given us everything that we need for this fight. And so we know who the rulers are, we know what their authority is, we know the time that they're limited to, and we know their location. And so the next thing that we look at is the armor that's available to us, the armor that's available to God's allies. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's the second time that we've been told to take up the whole armor of God, two times. So Paul must want to let us know that this is an important thing. It's also the second time that we've been told to stand. And then here it comes again in verse 14, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there's basically five pieces of armor and one weapon that we have in this battle, right? We have a belt of truth. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes or the footwear of peace. We have a shield of faith. We have a helmet of salvation. And we have a sword of the Spirit. Now, I have all the weapons that we need right here. And these are super effective, obviously, for battle, because why would cheap plastic fail? But so here's the idea, is that we have the, you know, we have this equipment, and I was thinking about it, I was like, where did Paul get all this imagery from? Like, did he, is he just making stuff up, or is this actually, like, is there, does this basically appear in the Bible at other places? And it was interesting to me as I was starting to ask those questions and think about it. In the belt of truth, I was thinking about in Proverbs chapter 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So this idea of we're binding truth around us, that's a significant thing. That this isn't like, he didn't just like pick this out of the air and it was just like, belt of truth. But like, they're like, this is pointing back to something. And so this idea of we're binding truth around us, what is truth? Truth, we might say, is the objective reality about who God is and what he's done, who we are as a result of God's finished work in Jesus Christ. So to narrow it down, truth is what is. It's objective reality. This is what truth is. And so that's what God gives us. Well, why does God give us like this belt of truth? Why is truth so important? Why is that the first one that's mentioned here? Especially if he later says, above all, take up the shield of faith. Wouldn't faith then be the most important? But it seems like truth would be the first one and the most natural one to lead off, because the devil attacks us with lies. Satan is the father of lies. So that's the first thing. When we think about the Garden of Eden, the very first thing that Satan did was he undermined God by telling Eve a lie. It wasn't an enormous lie, but it was just enough truth to cause a shadow of doubt on the character of God, but it wasn't true. It was off. And so we need this belt of truth. I was thinking about belts. Belt goes around your waist. Your waist is like your stomach, and your stomach is your appetites. And this idea of like the truth is protecting us, and even like our appetites sometimes tell us things like, hey, you need that third piece of chocolate cake. And your belt reminds you, you don't need that third piece of chocolate cake. The truth is, you've had enough already. And so your belt is protecting you. Your belt is there to keep everything all together. And so the belt of truth that's buckled around your waist. The devil attacks us with lies. So a lie would be a falsehood about who God is, about what he's done, about who we are. So isn't it incredible that exactly where Satan attacks us is exactly where God provides armor to protect us? You ever think about that? Right where we're vulnerable, that's where God supplies us with exactly what we need. We are prone to believing lies, and so he gives us this safeguard of truth, and we find truth in the Bible. We find truth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of truth. And so we have this safeguard. We have this piece of armor that right where Satan wants us to be weak, right where he knows that we are weak, God's protection comes in and saves us. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? I was thinking about this for a while, and the best thing that I could kind of come up with was that righteousness is, it's being in good standing with God. It's upholding God's values. God is God is righteous. And I was thinking about how could that be the case, but God exists in a triune Godhead where there's three distinct personalities that combine the one true God. And so there's relationship between the aspects of the Godhead, and they exist in good standing with each other. Jesus Christ is pleasing to God the Father, even though they're one, I don't know, how do you talk about the Trinity? It doesn't make any sense, but like their ability to relate to each other is always in perfect standing. The same with the Holy Spirit, and so they're all in good standing with each other, and so we have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So we have perfect standing with God. And so righteousness is being in good standing. So if we were to perform a righteous act, it would be something that would be honoring to God. That's the best I could come up with. If you have something better, use that. I'm sorry. So that's what God gives us. God gives us this good standing. He gives us this shield of protection over our hearts. Why would our hearts need to be protected? Why is this something? And it's because our hearts are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love, and he's protecting us there. He also knows that that's where the devil attacks us. He attacks our righteousness. He wants us to either believe that we're self-righteous, we're good enough on our own, or that we're not righteous at all, right? You're not good enough. Or you're fine apart from God. He doesn't care which way you go. He's non-discriminant as long as you choose self-righteousness or no righteousness. But he does not want us to believe that God is our righteousness and God is good enough, that what he's done is good enough for us. So that's where he attacks us, and so that's why we need this armor. Well, this idea of righteousness as a breastplate, where does that come from? Isaiah 59 is this really beautiful and poignant passage about how God saw the wickedness and the hearts being far from him, and how separate his people were away from him, and justice is far from us, no one does righteous, we looked for light but there was darkness, and it's just this bad time. And down in Isaiah 59 in verse 15, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And down in verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So God is using the breastplate of righteousness. He's using the helmet of salvation. This is his own imagery to redeem his people. So that would be our goal as well, right? We're here as his representatives on this earth to seek out and to find those who are lost and those who are far away, and to bring them back to God. We read that this morning, and I think Dan talked about it in 2 Corinthians, where ambassadors, I don't remember where it was, but we're ambassadors on God's behalf here, and our mission is to essentially speak for the Lord. We're speaking on his behalf, be redeemed to God. Like, God has paved this way, and so The breastplate of righteousness, this is God's own imagery of how he saves his people. And now it's being applied to us on his behalf. The righteousness of God applied to us that we can go out and be a part of this redeeming work. Incredible. The shoes of peace. What is peace? Peace would be harmony. Peace would be being at the right place at the right time. That's the feeling of peace, but then there's also the stated peace, which would be an official government act where we're not at war with somebody now. We have peace. There was a time where we were at war with Germany, and then at the end of the war, peace was made, and now we're not at war with Germany anymore. There's an official, we can have relationship with each other because of this declaration of peace, and this is what we have to protect our feet. I was thinking about that, our feet, why would our feet need to be peace? Satan attacks us with anxiety. We get nervous feet. You ever watch a football game and the commentators talk about like the quarterback's nervous feet. He's moving all around in the pocket. He doesn't seem settled and he's shifting this way or that way. And we can be like that. I'm not confident that I'm where I'm supposed to be. And so I'm going to come over here. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Well, if we're on a battlefield and we're arm to arm with soldier to the right, soldier to the left. If somebody's like really nervous and moving all around, the line isn't going to be very strong. You're not going to be very effective. But if your feet are sure of what they're standing on, if you have peace in your feet, then you're going to stand firm. You're going to be able to resist. And that's exactly, again, how the devil attacks us. You need to do more. You're not doing enough. You need to be this. You need to be that. And so we can get nervous and we can start thinking about, well, I'm not in the right place. I'm not doing what I need to be doing. I need to be moving here. I need to be moving there. But that's not the armor that we've been given. The armor that we have is the shoes of peace. And again, this is another callback to Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of God, things who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Again, this idea of this is the redemptive work, the feet of peace, the shoes of peace that are bringing the good news of the gospel that your God reigns and God is for you. And this is what we have clad on our feet, which is exactly where Satan hits us. He wants us to be in doubt. He wants us to be nervous and anxious and moving all around. The shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We've got an engineer at work who, anytime I write all in a report, he's like, you want to be really careful about all because all means everyone, and if you didn't test every single one of these, you don't want to say all, because that might give the idea that we did more than what we did. And he's very good, and I've learned a lot from him, and so I try not to use the word all, but when I saw that here, I was like, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So you want to be careful, because if you say all, that actually means all. And yet here it is: you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with the shield of faith. So we have specific bits of armor that protect specific parts of our body, and yet we have this shield, which is much bigger and much more effective than the one that I brought, that is able to protect the whole body. The areas that were weak, where we're holding on to this, and this can be moved and this can be used to quench every single fiery dart that the wicked one sends our way. Faith, I was thinking about where in the Old Testament, it's number of times where it specifically talks about God being your shield. It's in Proverbs, it's in the Psalms. God is your shield. But I was thinking about how the first time that I could think about it was in Genesis, when Abraham, or Abram at the time, comes back from battle against the king of the different kings or whatever, and he has that interaction with the king of Sodom, and then God comes to him and says, Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. And that's the section where I think it's Genesis 15, where he is talking to Abram about his future heir, and Abram's like, I don't have an heir. And so he tells him to go look up at the stars, and Abraham believes him, and it's credited to him as righteousness. So that's kind of like the first like really seminal moment of faith in Abraham's life. And I was thinking about how that's the exact same section where God comes to him and says, I'm your shield. And so Abraham, by faith, believes that. And I don't know. I just thought it was beautiful. But the devil attacks us with doubt. He wants us to not believe in God's character. He wants us not to believe in his word. He wants us not to believe in God's love for us, or his provision for us, or whatever it is. And so we have this shield of faith by which we can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is the surety of the rescue once we've been rescued, right? Once you've been saved from a burning building, like once you're out of it, you can kind of live this traumatic life where you don't believe that you've been rescued, and you can kind of always live in fear, or you can believe that you've been saved and that everything's okay now. And so we have this helmet of salvation that's protecting our minds. The helmet not only protects our minds, though, but I was thinking, Jamie and I were talking about it, and she's the one who actually brought it up, but protects our eyes, protects our ears, protects our mouth. It protects our whole head. And it's more than just our minds. It's everything in our head, and it's the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that God has given to us, and that's again exactly how the devil attacks us. He wants to disparage the Savior. He wants to hold up old warrants for arrest and say, "Look, you're still mine. Like, I still got you. These old custody papers, these are still true," and they're not. God has saved us from that. We don't have to live there anymore. And so, again, exactly where we're hit, exactly where we're weak, that's where God provides strength. The sword of the Spirit is the only weapon that we have, and it's effective against warding off every single attack from the enemy. We're out of time, but we see that in the temptation of Jesus Christ. That's the only, he uses that against his own temptation with Satan. He just simply speaks the word of God, and that's it. This is what we have. This is our one weapon, is the word of God. Do we know what it says? Are we studying it? Are we effective with it? I'll tell you, there's many times where I find myself floundering for knowing how to combat different temptations that I'm faced with, because I don't know the word of God like I should, and that's egg on my face. But we can still get better. We can still improve. There's still room for growth. So we've looked at the authority of the Almighty. We've looked at the antipathy of our adversary. We've looked at the armor that's available to God's allies. And lastly, this won't take long, the actions of the ambassadors. We're called to two things in this chapter. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All prayer, all perseverance for all the saints. That's one of our two calls to action here, is that we're praying for each other. What are we praying for? An ability to stand, an ability to withstand. We're praying to strengthen each other. We're praying to encourage each other. Our enemies is not each other. Our enemies is the wicked one, and he wants to stir us up against each other so that we're ineffective. But our call is to pray for each other. And lastly, our second call to action, and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that when I open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's four different ways that that Paul here is saying that he is trying to proclaim the gospel. The utterances, opening my mouth, make known, speak. And he wants to do this boldly. He wants to proclaim Jesus Christ to people who don't know it. So we're to pray for each other, and we're to boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors are representatives to a foreign government. If the United States representative, or the United States ambassador to Russia, he's an agent of the United States, and so he's representing the United States, their values, our character traits. He's going for us, and he's speaking for us on foreign soil. So that's what we're doing today, right? This is not our home. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are here for a while, for a time, during this conflict, and we're speaking for our supreme authority, and we're representing him here. And this is one of our two calls to action. We pray for each other, and we're sharing the good news of the gospel with the people who need to hear it. I'm thankful for the armor of God. I'm thankful that it's better than this cheap stuff. I'm thankful that when we wake up in the morning, we have the ability to put on the entire armor of God every day, and we can go out and be victorious in this world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. We just thank you that you have already told us in the book of Revelation how this all ends, that as sure as the nose is on my face, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, you will be victorious in this conflict. Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. This is a done deal. And we're just so thankful to be your children. We're thankful that you've provided for us exactly where we're weak. And help us all to collectively rely on you and to use the armor that's available to us, that we might win souls for Christ and encourage each other along the way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Luke, for the